Well, let's turn in God's Word now to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, and chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of John 14. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, I wonder if you have ever comforted someone whose heart was troubled. A parent whose child has gone missing. A woman whose husband is a soldier fighting in a war zone and who hasn't had any contact from him for several days. Someone who has been told by their doctor that they have an incurable illness. Their hearts are troubled. Their minds are spinning. Their world is collapsing all around them. They can't think straight. They're overwhelmed with sorrow and anxiety and fear. I wonder if you've ever tried to help somebody in that kind of situation. Or perhaps you've been in that situation yourself and you know exactly how that feels. Well, here in John chapter 14, Jesus, the master counselor, counsels his disciples in a similar situation. And I want us to look, first of all, briefly at the need for comfort, and then we'll spend the rest of our time on the source of comfort. First of all, in verse 1, we see the need for comfort. The need for comfort. Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Perhaps because we know this passage of Scripture so well, and because perhaps we're reading it at a distance of 2,000 years, it would be easy for us to lose our sense of reality when we read these words. It's easy to read these words, and perhaps maybe when we read them ourselves, we hear them being read in a very serene and tranquil kind of tone of voice. It would be easy to lose the sense of what's going on in the life of Jesus and the disciples at this moment. It would be easy to bleed these words of the drama and the emotion that is running sky high at this point in the upper room. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. And clearly he says that here because the disciples' hearts are troubled. In fact, one way of translating the original language here could be, stop being troubled. Stop your hearts being troubled. And perhaps troubled isn't the best translation of this word either, because the verb here, the word troubled, really means to cause acute emotional or mental distress or turbulence. Troubled is maybe a little bit weak. Although perhaps when we talk about a troubled child, a troubled soul, maybe that is closer to the sense here. No, intense emotional and mental distress and turbulence. And Jesus recognizes that that's exactly what's raging in the hearts of his disciples at this moment. And it's no wonder, is it, that their hearts are troubled when you think about all that has happened in chapter 13. For one thing, the evening began with Jesus doing something utterly unthinkable. He got down on his knees and he dressed like a slave and he washed the feet of his disciples. The lowliest thing that it was possible for one Jew to do for another Jew. It was the job that was given to the lowest of the low of the slaves, washing the feet of your guests. Jesus has done that. He's announced that one of the 12, one of his 12 closest friends and followers, is going to betray him. That was a shock to the disciples. They had no inkling of that whatsoever until Jesus announced it. At the end of chapter 13, in verse 33, he said that he's going to be with them only a little longer, and that he is going somewhere where they cannot follow. Jesus has said that Peter is going to deny him three times. Again, imagine how unsettling that must have been for the disciples. Peter is going to deny Jesus three times? If Peter could deny Jesus, what on earth could the rest of us be capable of? And all of this that's going on is taking place against the somber mood of Jesus himself, whose own soul is troubled this evening. Chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Or chapter 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Same word. Troubled. Distressed. In turmoil. Perhaps you've had the experience of seeing someone who is normally unflappable and calm, no matter what happens. And you've seen them panicking and distressed. And it makes you agitated and distressed when you see someone who never gets agitated or stressed being agitated and distressed. Jesus is troubled. Now, he's not panicking, but he is troubled in a way that the disciples have never seen him before. And it's no wonder if that is rubbing off on them. The atmosphere in the upper room that night must have been highly charged. You could cut the tension with a knife. You can hear the distress, can't you, in the disciples' questions. Verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Their voices are tight and full of emotion. They're trembling. They're tearful. These are men with troubled hearts. These are men who are in acute distress. These are not men who are just feeling a wee bit down. Their whole world is spinning and they hardly know which way is up. Their hearts are troubled. Now, obviously, these words were spoken in a unique context. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the most traumatic 24 hours of their lives. In fact, he's preparing them for the most momentous 24 hours in all of history. Demonic forces are at work. They're concentrating all their firepower on Jesus and this little band of men on this night. Satan has entered Judas. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 53, "This is your hour," speaking of the devil, "when darkness reigns." This moment is unique in history. This is when darkness reigns. The center of the ages is happening here in Jerusalem. So perhaps we read these words and we wonder, can we really apply these words to us? Do these words have anything to say to us in so very different circumstances today in 2021? "Let not your hearts be troubled." What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. Surely, if Jesus can say these words to these men in these circumstances, if he can say at this moment in history, "Let not your hearts be troubled," how much more then can he say it to you and to me in all of the much lesser experiences of trouble that we go through? If Jesus can tell his friends on the eve of his crucifixion not to let their hearts be troubled, he can certainly say it to you and to me right now, this morning, whatever you're going through in life at this moment. Do you need the comfort that Jesus is talking about here for your troubled heart? Well, if it was available for the disciples, then, well, it is certainly available for you now. The need for comfort. But then secondly, we want to think about the source of comfort. And we see this in the rest of verse 1 through to verse 7. The source of comfort. Just notice that these words that Jesus speaks, "Let not your hearts be troubled," that's a command. It's something that Jesus is telling the disciples to do. This is something that they have control over. By the grace of God, they can choose whether or not to let their hearts be troubled or not. Now, Jesus is not saying something inhuman here. He's not saying something that is unrealistic. It's not as though when your child is diagnosed with a brain tumor, for example, you're just meant to smile serenely and say, "Well, my heart will not be troubled." No, that's not what Jesus means here. The word troubled, remember, it means thrown into confusion. It means to be overwhelmed by distress. Jesus is not saying your heart will not be sore. He's saying don't let it be overwhelmed by trouble and distress. And if this commandment was true for the disciples on this night, then it's certainly true for us on all lesser occasions. We don't need to let our hearts be overwhelmed by anxiety or fear or distress. Doesn't mean that we never feel anxiety or fear or distress. Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be overwhelmed by those things. And when you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed, when you feel that your heart is troubled, here is Jesus' word to you. Maybe this is his word to you this morning. His word to you for this coming week: stop letting your heart be troubled. Of course, it's hard. It's desperately hard. It's hard for the disciples here not to let their hearts be troubled. Jesus is not commanding them to do an easy thing, but he is commanding them not to let their heart be troubled. And by the grace of God, they and we can do it. How do we fulfill this command? How do we not let our hearts be troubled? Well, if all that Jesus gave here was the bare commandment, that wouldn't really be a lot of help, or it would be of limited help. But then he goes on in the rest of verse 1 and tells the disciples how they can prevent their hearts from being troubled. What does he say? "Let not your hearts be troubled." Here's how. believe in God, believe also in me. Faith is the answer. Trust is the answer. Your hearts will be free from trouble, Jesus says, to the degree that you trust the Lord and trust in Christ. The stronger your trust, the less troubled your heart will be. Doesn't mean that your heart will be less painful. It means that it will be less troubled. The weaker your faith, the more troubled your heart will be. That's what Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust the Lord. Have faith. This always makes me think of flying on a plane. I'm sure that you've all had that experience. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you look around on a flight, how there are people on the plane who have strong faith in planes and pilots, and there are those who have weak faith in planes and pilots. Now, both the strong and the weak in faith are going to get to their destination safely. It doesn't depend on the strength of their faith whether the plane will make it safely or not. If they have enough faith in flying to get on the plane in the first place, then they will get to their destination. But those who have strong faith in planes will enjoy the journey much more than those with weak faith in flying. Those who have weak faith in planes will find the journey much more uncomfortable. Those who have strong faith in flying and in pilots, they relax and they enjoy the view out the window, and they enjoy the entertainment, and they enjoy the food that's provided, and they nod off, and they have a little nap for a while. The whole thing is relaxing and enjoyable to them. They look forward to it. But then there are those nervous travellers who have weak faith in flying, and they're just a bundle of nerves. And they break out in a cold sweat every time the plane moves, every time there's a bump, every time there's a noise. Even just on the flight over here yesterday, it was a beautiful day. It was as smooth as anything. But you could see there were some people, and just anything the plane did that they didn't really understand, that they didn't like, they were obviously not relaxed and at ease. And that's quite a good way of thinking about the Christian life. As long as you have faith in Christ, as long as you put your faith in Christ, whether you have strong faith or weak faith, as long as you put that faith in Christ, then you will get to heaven. Even if your faith is just the size of a mustard seed, as long as you put it in Christ and Christ alone, then you are saved. But if you have strong faith as a Christian, then the journey to heaven will be much more comfortable, much easier, much smoother, much more enjoyable. You're not going to be unsettled. You're not going to be thrown into confusion and anguish every time something hard happens, every time you hit a bump in the road, because you trust strongly that the Lord is in control. Strong faith and weak faith. Well, how do you get strong faith? That's what we want, isn't it? That sounds appealing. How do we get this strong faith so that we can enjoy the journey as much as possible? Is it just a given? Is it just something that you either have or you haven't, and there's nothing that you can do about it? How do you get strong faith? If your faith is weak today, how do you increase it and make it stronger? Is there anything that you can do? And the Bible says, yes, there is. Faith is grounded in truth that God has revealed. You can't believe truths that you don't know. And so the more truth that you store up in your mind and reflect on and believe and exercise faith in, the stronger your faith will become. In fact, it's like that with flying, isn't it, when you go back to that analogy. We have a man in our congregation who works in Bombardier the aerospace company. And Bombardier have produced a video to help nervous flyers. Because the more you know about the plane and the pilot and his training and the safety precautions and the fail-safe measures that are all built into a flight, the stronger your faith becomes. You have truth. You have information that you can exercise faith in. You'll enjoy the flight a lot more. And so this video, for example, it shows you the kind of stress tests that they do on the wings. Sometimes when you're flying in the air, you look out. I had a window seat beside the wing on the way over, and I looked out at the end of the wing, and it's going like this, and you think it's about to come off. But actually, on these videos, you see the stress tests that they put in the wings and how much those wings can bend, how much they're made to bend way, way beyond anything that they would ever experience in flight. And you see that, and that helps you, doesn't it? It increases your faith. It strengthens your faith. All those weird noises and whirring sounds that you hear on a plane, they're explained in this video. The procedures that are done in the case of an emergency. Maybe you've been on a plane and the pilot has done what's called a go-around. That happened once when we were coming into land in Gatwick Airport. It was very stormy, and just as the wheels were about to touch the ground, suddenly the engines roared and we went forward. We hadn't touched the ground and we were up in the air again and had to go round and land again. And everybody was in terrible distress because they didn't know what was going on. But that's a perfectly normal thing. If the weather's windy, if it's stormy, if the profile of the landing is thrown off a little bit, then it's just a normal thing that they'll do. It's not that suddenly there was a cow in the middle of the runway and that they needed to pull up to avoid it, or there was another plane that was coming in and we just were inches away from crashing and burning. No, it's just normal procedure. And all of that's explained. And when you have that truth, when your mind is filled with that information, then you're able to exercise faith. And it's strengthened and you're able to trust. It's not so frightening. Your heart is not so troubled. And that's how we strengthen our faith. By drinking in the truth. By storing up truth in our hearts and our minds. And so that's what Jesus does for the disciples here. He gives them truth to believe. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, what should we believe? What particularly, what truths are we to believe? What are we to trust? What are we to hold on to? Well, here specifically, Jesus says, are some truths that you need to believe about God and about me. And that's why we need to be storing our minds with truth. Putting doctrine into our hearts before the day of trouble comes, so that we've got a well-supplied store cupboard. Over the last few weeks, my wife has been just every week buying just a few extra bits and pieces, a few more toilet rolls, a few more bags of pasta. Not panic buying, not filling the shopping trolley full of these things, but just a little bit of extra. So that if there happens to be another lockdown, or if there just happens to be a spurt of panic buying and suddenly these things aren't available, we have a cupboard that is well supplied with these things. That's what we're meant to do with truth. It's now when things are good, when things are normal, that's when we fill our minds with doctrine and truth, so that when the evil day comes, we don't have to start looking around trying to stock up our hearts with truth about God. It's all there. And we can draw on it. We can exercise faith in these things. So what two truths in particular does Jesus bring before the disciples to help them to believe in God and believe in him? Well, he mentions in verses 2 and 3 the why of his departure. And then in verses 4 to 6, the way of his departure. First of all, he mentions the why of his departure. The why of his departure. The disciples are troubled because Jesus has said that he's going to leave them. But he explains now that the reason why he's leaving them is for their good. It's for their sake. And what could be more comforting to know than that? Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving because I'm fed up with you. I'm not leaving because I want to get as far away from you as I possibly can. The reason I'm leaving is because I want to ensure that we can be together forever. Specifically, he says that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. God's house here is pictured as a great palace that has many, many rooms. And Jesus is going away to make sure that his disciples will be able to come and to live in a room in that palace forever and will never again be separated to all eternity. I'm going, he says, to prepare a place for you. That's the reason. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me, I'm going away for your good so that you can come and live with me forever. I don't know what this phrase makes you think of. I go to prepare a place for you. Maybe you have a kind of a mental image of Jesus in heaven working furiously for 2,000 years now, getting the place ready, the way that you might get your home ready for guests to come and stay. And we think, well, how amazing must it look? He's been doing this now for 2,000 years. It really must be something pretty special. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not as if the thief on the cross who entered paradise that day, the same day as Jesus, it's not as if he had to put up with a slightly shabby suite, whereas we get 2,000 years worth of preparation. No, Jesus means here that he is going to make it possible for us to join him there. He's preparing our place by his going. He's preparing our place by his death and by his resurrection. That's how we enter into God's house. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed in order to prepare a place for you and for me. That was the price of the room in eternity for you and for me. And that's what the disciples need to understand. That's what they need to believe. Now, it won't stop their hearts being sore. They will miss Jesus, but it will stop their hearts being troubled. They're not going to be confused. They're not going to despair because of Jesus' departure by the cross. He's doing this because he loves us, and he wants to save us, and he wants us to be with him forever. You imagine two men who walk out on their families. One of them abandons his family because he wants to start a new life with someone else. The other man is a soldier who's going off to fight in war to keep his family safe. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? One of them is desolated because they've been abandoned. The other family's hearts are sore, but they don't feel abandoned. They don't feel abandoned at all. In fact, quite the opposite. They feel cherished and loved that he would do this to protect them for their sake. More than that, in verse 3, Jesus says he's going to come back for his people. The whole point of his going away is to make it possible for him to come back again and take them to be with him. So there is no possibility that they could ever lose him here. The why of his departure. And that's encouraging for us, isn't it? If we want to prevent our hearts from being troubled, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe this about Jesus. We need to trust this Jesus, this one who loved you so much that he sacrificed himself to prepare a place for you in heaven, that he was willing to do this for you so that you could go and be with him. In fact, so that he can come and take you to be with him in heaven. Whatever's afflicting you today, whatever might afflict you in the future, whatever it is that threatens to trouble your heart, hold on to this great truth. You have a Savior who was willing to love you unto death to bring him to be, to bring you to be with him. He was ready to die in order to bring you the greatest possible good. Thanks to him, your room is now prepared. It's in your Father's house. It has your name on it. And believing that helps us not to let our hearts be troubled by anything that this life might throw at us. It puts all of our trials in perspective. No matter what happens to you now, here, for a few years, you have a room in heaven that Jesus, the Son of God, died to purchase for you. You're going there. He's going to come here and bring you to take you there. You don't need to let your heart be troubled by anything that happens in this world. This is not our home. We're strangers here. We're looking to a city that has foundations. Our hope isn't invested in our health. Our hope is not invested in our political system. Our hope is not invested in other people. And so we don't despair when disaster strikes, because we believe that we have a place in heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us. We're looking forward to something that is incomparably better than anything that we could ever have in this life. And so if your whole life were to be blighted, and please believe me, I'm not saying this glibly at all, but even if your whole life were to be blighted by illness and by pain and by weakness, or the latter decades of your life were to be blighted by illness and pain and weakness, or if disease were to take you away at the age of 50 instead of 70 or 80 or 90, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust me, Jesus says. I have prepared a place for you in heaven. Maybe you'll endure a difficult marriage for 20 or 30 years. Or maybe you'll be single for your whole time here on earth. Or maybe you'll spend your life in an unfulfilling job where your talents are not properly appreciated and used. Maybe there'll be periods of your life, many periods of your life, overshadowed by depression or by poverty or by weakness. And I'm not minimizing the pain of any of these things. But Jesus says to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't think that God has abandoned you. Don't think that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that at all. Trust him. Jesus has died to make a place for you in heaven. There is no doubt about his love. And the bread and the wine on the table before us this morning are signs and seals to remind us and to guarantee us of these truths. The why of Jesus' departure. And then in verses 4 to 6, the way of Jesus' departure. The way of Jesus' departure. Here's another truth to believe that will stop your heart from being troubled. You know the way to where I'm going. You don't need to worry that you're going to get lost. You don't need to fear that you're being abandoned. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas isn't comforted because he's still confused about where Jesus is going, and so he doesn't think that he does know the way. But Jesus assures him, Thomas, you do know the way. And the reason you know the way is because I myself am the way. It's not that Jesus points us in the right way. It's not that he stands and gives us a map to follow and says, this is the route to my Father's house, follow that, off you go. No, he says, I myself am the way. The disciples know the way because they know Jesus. Jesus is the way. We get to the Father's house through Jesus. Not by keeping a code of rules, but by entrusting ourselves to a person. You imagine a non-swimmer who falls into the sea, and they're being swept away by the current, and a lifeguard dives in and comes along beside them. What does the lifeguard do? Well, he doesn't start giving a lesson in the front crawl. He doesn't start explaining the mechanics of treading water to try and encourage the person to help themselves like that. No, the lifeguard comes alongside and says, it's okay, just trust me. Just relax. Don't struggle. In fact, don't you do anything. The more you try to do, the more danger you're going to be in of drowning. Don't do anything. I will do it all. I am the way. I'm the way to safety. Just trust me. Just let me do everything that needs to be done. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I am the way. By dying on the cross and rising again, I myself open up the way to the Father. The way is closed because of sin. There's no possibility of entering the Father's house and getting a room there. There's no possibility of even putting a toe across the door of the Father's house because of our sin. And any way that we try to approach the Father is barred to us. Religion isn't going to get us there. The way of good works isn't going to get us there. The way of self-denial isn't going to get us there. Only one way is open, and that is the way that is Jesus Christ himself. And it's by trusting in him that we are saved. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection. We do nothing except trust in what he has done. And so Jesus says, remind yourself that I am the way. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he is the way. That he brings you. That you don't bring yourself. So much of our trouble and our anxiety in the Christian life comes when we forget that Jesus is the way, and we live as though we have to find the way ourselves, that we have to make our way to the Father ourselves on our own strength, that we need to get a particular standard, that we need to live at a particular standard or we'll be lost. We have a performance mindset. We need to keep ourselves in God's good books. And we forget, don't we, that we're saved by grace, not by works. That Jesus is the way, not us. And that gives us such assurance, doesn't it? We say to ourselves, what if I'm not good enough? Well, you're not good enough. I can answer that question for you. I can answer that question for me. None of us is good enough. Of course we're not good enough. We can never be good enough. No matter what we do. But that's okay. It's not a problem because it's not about whether we're good enough. It's not about us getting our way to the Father. Jesus is the way. He saves us. He is the way. And he adds two other truths as well, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, he's comforting the disciples. He's giving them truths to hold on to. And so he says, I am the way and I'm the truth. I'm absolutely trustworthy. Whatever I say can be believed and it can be rested upon and it can be acted upon and you can build your life upon it and you can stake the destiny of your never dying soul on it because I am the truth. If he says you don't need to be troubled, then you don't need to be troubled because he's the truth. If he says that he's going to come back for you, then he is going to come back for you because he's the truth. If he says that he's prepared a place for you in heaven, then he has prepared a place for you in heaven because he's the truth. And he's the life, the way to everlasting life because he is life itself. That's why he's able to give life, because he is life. He's the source of life. And so for all these reasons, because of all these truths, Jesus says to us, his disciples today, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, the one who is the way and the truth and the life.